Let's pray together.
Our gracious, most heavenly, and holy Father, thank you for your word. It's all around us during this season. It's all around us during the difficulties of any season. It is all around us when we are on mountain vistas where we just know everything is right. And it's all around us when we're in the darkest and deepest of valleys where we couldn't buy a good thought if we had to. In all those situations, may the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory and the wonder of the Lord in all things. And may the next few minutes not be an exception to that. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All of you probably have some heartthrob you've had. Maybe for some of you it was Frank Sinatra or guy from Memphis, Elvis. Maybe it was newer than that, but there's one that I've just loved forever. Country singer. And I love everything she's sung. She's little, but she's loud. And she's just a good singer. And her name is Martina McBride. And she doesn't write a whole lot of her songs, but she knows how to pick them. And there's one that she wrote that doesn't have a very lengthy refrain, or the parts that's repeated. That's a refrain, isn't it, in songs. The thing that's, it doesn't have a very lengthy refrain, but it has a powerfully succinct, we get it. And it's also the title of the song. And the song is entitled, Wrong Again. She starts by saying, from the day we met, you made me forget all my fears. You knew just what to say. You kissed away all my tears. I knew this time I finally found someone to build my life around, be a lover and a friend. After all my heart had put me through, I knew that this was safe with you. What we had would never end, and the refrain cuts through it, wrong again. Like Martina McBride, most of us, I bet, have guessed wrong sometimes. Maybe a job that you knew was just a gift from heaven. And weeks into that job, maybe minutes into that job, you hear that refrain, wrong again. I know that most of us have been disappointed. We thought we were buying the new and improved, and what we got was not much better than the old and worthless that we got rid of it to replace. We often find out we're mistaken. We often find out that things keep shouting wrong again. In our passage in Matthew 11, we have John the Baptist. The same John the Baptist that last week is so boldly declaring that this is God, this is the one who he's unworthy to baptize. Now we have the exact same person saying, are you really the one? Should we look for another one? Now, before we throw rocks at John and talk that he's fickle, he's not fickle, he's just like us. And none of us, because we have a track record of having to sing along with Martina, wrong again, we have a track record of things that have disappointed, hopes that have been just dashed, misplaced trust, and everything, every time something's new, we get a new opportunity to exercise those muscles again. We get new leaders. Are we going to be pleased, or will we be singing wrong again? Many had been on the scene calling to be the leader, the reformer. John wanted to know, are you the one, or am I going to be wrong again? So in this expectation of Advent, my question is, maybe today we can find surety. Maybe today we'll be sure that this is of God. Now, our passage begins a portion in Matthew that runs all the way to 16, verse 20, that the church has historically called the identity passage. It's all about the identity of Jesus Christ. And you'll see numerous places in these 4.5 chapters where that is addressed. It begins here by John saying, "Are you the one?" And it ends in Matthew 16, 20, where Jesus declares, or John, Peter declares boldly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But it came through a birth. I want to talk about births. Some of you have experienced births recently. Some are to experience birth. We just heard of a birth of one of the tribe. I've had three grandchildren. One of them birth just happened several months ago, births are cool, aren't they? Births make people joyous. If everyone comes out healthy, every parent has been there, you count the fingers, you count the toes, you make sure everything's okay, and if they're okay, you're joyous. But let me ask you a question. That's an odd thing to be joyous over, isn't it? It's an odd thing to be joyous over a birth. In a few moments, we're going to be talking about a birth of Jesus to a 14-year-old girl. And there was great joy over that. But normally, for every other gift, you get joy when somebody gives you a gift because you know what it's for, right? You know what they're giving you. If somebody pulled up and gave me a brand new truck, I'm going to find some joy there. If somebody gave me a new book, I'm going to find joy. But as we were saying in Sunday school class, if they gave me some odd piece of machinery that you're supposed to sew clothes with, I'm not going to find any joy in that. I don't know what it is. See, birth may or may not be joyful. You really don't know what you're getting when you have a baby, do you? How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you knew the names of your children before they were born? Okay. How many of you knew the personalities of your children before they were born? How many knew the level of joy your children would bring you before they were born? How many of you knew the level of heartache and heartbreak your children would bring you before they were born? But we rejoice in this, not having any idea whether or not we're going to be wrong again. I'm not a big sports person, but I do like to watch baseball. And the one position I like, because it's sort of like the loser's position. It's not like where the superstars go. I've always liked first basemen. And I've been drawn to first basemen. They're usually not the fastest. They're not the, well, they sometimes are the biggest, but they can't run the fastest. They can't catch the best. They usually can bat fairly well. But, you know, you usually put a good batter that can't do much else on first base. So I've always liked first basemen. And for a while, the Lynchburg farm team were of the Twins, so I've always liked the Minnesota Twins. On May the 21st, 1960, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a really good first baseman named Kent Herbeck was born. Some of you may remember him. He played for many years, all with the Minnesota Twins. They retired his number when he retired. He's been married to his wife for like 35 years. He's raised his kids, been a good father. He was 2 times the World Series champ. I mean, Kent Herbeck's parents had a whole lot to be joyous of in their son. They didn't know it when he was born, but he turned out really well. Since retirement, he's been highly involved with Lou Gehrig's disease. He's on the foundation board for a lot of ALS groups. He raises a lot of money. He gives a lot of his own. He's just an outstanding guy in every way. On the exact same day that Kent Herbeck was born, May 21st, 1960, less than 500 miles away in West
Alice, Wisconsin, another baby was born. Exact same day. And his name was Jeffrey Dahmer. Brothers and sisters, both of those families, I would say, probably rejoiced on May the 21st, 1960. Neither one knew how that gift would turn out. Neither one could have guessed. But one would have had to wind up singing with Martina Wrong Again. The other would have said, our joy was properly placed. So how do you know? Thus far, I've given very little hope to you. If I stopped talking right now, you'd have to leave. Well, I guess I should never hope for anything again, because you never know. Brothers and sisters, the good news is you don't ever know. You don't ever know. And I worded it a way that I even forgot how I worded it, because you have a copy of it and I don't have it in my notes on your notes. But in every other arena, you're always going to be wrong when you stake your hopes there. Every other arena, you're not going to have any surety. But the good news is, you don't need every other arena where you're always right. You only need one where you're never going to be wrong. And that's what the message of Christmas is. And that's what Jesus tells John the Baptist. You don't need to look for another. You don't need to look for another. I am the one. So when John the Baptist says in Matthew 11, are you the one or should I keep looking? He's basically saying, how can I be sure? And what Jesus tells him is, you can only be sure if you put all your hopes in me. And you'll never be sure if you put your hopes anywhere else. It's a very cleansing thing to know upon which to trust and which not to trust. But the Spirit of the Lord came to all these characters and they taught them properly. They taught them properly. Did Joseph know what was going on? Sure. Did the wise men know? Yes, they did. Did the shepherds know? Yes, they did. Did they know that they would never have to say, at this point, wrong again? See, the only hope that we have to offer to you is in your decision and your commitment and belief in the words of Jesus Christ, the good news is you'll never have to say you're wrong. You'll never have to say, I was wrong again. You can't count on anything else, but the good news is there's one that you can count on. You can't count on the fact that health is going to be yours in 2016 or 2017. You can't count on that things are going to go well in 2017. Some of us would say, and I'm looking at those who would say this, some of us would say that 2016 was an absolutely horrific year. I would be lying to you and offering false hope if I told you 2017 is going to be any better. You understand that? But you know what I can tell you? The same point of absolutely never being wrong exists in 2017 that existed in 2016 and existed in 2015 and has always existed, and that is that Jesus Christ is our only source of hope and comfort. And because of that, we won't get it wrong. We can't get it wrong. Because He is right. How do we know?
John's going to come up right now and sing a song. And he's going to ask us the same question. And as Mary pondered all things in her heart, I want you to ponder in your heart the question that John asked Mary and subsequently is asking us as he sings this hymn for us.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know?
The Magnificat, where she says, having heard this but not received it, just knowing the promise, she says, my soul is wide, split wide open, magnified, because my God, my Savior, has looked upon me called me blessed and done great things. Of course Mary knew. But you read the Gospels and there are times that Mary could have said, well, didn't know that was going to happen. So she's in the same place we are, brothers and sisters. We face a new birth of a year, a new birth of a day. Do you know what's going to happen? No, you don't. But one thing you do know, and it ought to be enough to burst your soul wide open, and you know that no matter what happens, in and through it, God shines His favor upon you. Or, as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your only strength. Or if you want to totally disregard the scripture, let me just ask you logically. Have you ever been let down by a person? You ever been let down by a job? You ever been let down by a system? Have you ever been let down by a friend? Have you ever been let down by a doctor? Have you ever been let down by a medication? Have you ever been let down in any other way? And the answer is a resounding yes. Have you ever been let down by the Lord? Amen.
See, for our Father cannot let us down, for our Father came down to be one of us. He identified with us. He took the form of a servant, and even he, in the garden of his despair, had to pray with tears and sweating drops of blood, Father, is this going to be wrong? Is this not going to work out? In fact, he was honest enough to say, I really don't want this to be. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the midst of that great loss, in the midst of the worst day in Jesus of Nazareth's life, all generations now call it Good Friday. For through that loss, we gain all things. And through his own death, he has received the name, the title exalted above all names. And then hours before that, with his group of friends, he took bread and having given thanks, he blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this as often as you meet together. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood, blood that will be shed in a very painful way, but blood that will be shed forming the basis of a new covenant, a covenant based on the forgiveness of sins, pure grace and remission that is received as you drink all of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we receive the very body and blood of Christ. We hear the words that we trust. And we know at this table, we will never have to say wrong again. For the scriptures say, all the promises of God find their loud yes, all right, in Jesus Christ. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all the wrongs of the world, we find rightness, righteousness, only at one place and one table, and that is a table of mercy and grace that reaches out and won't crush bruised reeds, but rather identifies with them, who reaches out and says, let my joy be full in you. Reaches out and says, take, eat my body, my blood, for in eating the body and blood of Christ, we participate together, both now and for all eternity. In Christ's most holy name.